type dog. I like to have people close to me, so I always, you're just too far away, so if you don't mind, I'm going to move a little closer to you instead of asking you to move closer to me here. I'm really honored to be back with you, though. Thank you for having me back. And, you know, I know there's certain things that aren't allowed to be talked about in church. And I'm not sure about your standards, but I've gotten in trouble for talking about a few subjects. And so I want to get your input about, if you had elders, I would have asked them. But that wasn't a joke. A jab, maybe, but not a joke. No. Can we talk about, just maybe, I don't know. I just want to run it by you, okay, real quietly. Can we talk about BHAGs in church? Can we? You said yes. The drummer said yes. What's your name? Michael said yes. We're going to talk about BHAGs. We're going to talk about BHAGs. Can you put that first slide up? Yeah, not the whole thing. Oh, you sort of blew the whole thing there, bud. Okay, anyway, I don't have the animation capability, obviously, but Ron Vance, I know, knows this, but a BHAG is a big, hairy, audacious goal. Have you ever set a big, hairy, audacious goal? I want you to imagine, it probably doesn't take too much imagination, that I weigh 300 pounds, and I came to you and said, listen, the next time you see me, I'm going to weigh 200 pounds without cutting any parts of my body off. Now, you'd say that's a big, hairy, audacious goal. To drop a third of your weight, that'd be audacious. That's big, clearly, and that would be, well, not in my case, very hairy, but you get the idea. I had a friend of mine who set a BHAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal. She was a friend of mine in Boston. She was a part of my ministry in Boston and had been baptized about 25 years earlier when she set her big, hairy, audacious goal. My friend received the Holy Spirit at baptism, just like anyone is who is baptized into Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, you have this great privilege and honor of bearing the fruits of the Spirit in your life. You're given this ability to bear fruits that only come from God. They're similar to things that come from just your natural self, but they're very different. And we know, if you know your Bible, in Galatians 5, it lists all the fruits of the Spirit. There's love, and there's peace, and there's patience, there's kindness, there's goodness, there's gentleness, there's faithfulness, there's self-control. And then there's this one other thing. And she exemplified all of those. But there is one that was foreign to her, and it was joy. She was a miserable human being. She's not in this room. I'm not talking about Mary Edmonds, or Mary Hartline. It's not Mary, okay? Thank you. You got a good one, Mary Hartline. Mary was in our ministry in Boston for a long time. She is a loving, joyful, peace, patient, kind, goodness, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled woman. Anyway, but this woman, not Mary, was a miserable human being. My mother used to say, I don't know if it's an expression anymore, wipe that sourpuss off your face. You know what a sourpuss is? Maybe you're one of those people who played Pac-Man. And that's sourpuss, a Pac-Man. And this is what this woman looked like. So, Mary, you might now know who I'm talking about. But it was just always this. Oops, I think I just knocked everything off here. Sorry about that. She's always had this big old puss on her face. Like, it was just permanent. It was, and everybody knew it. Like, people would talk to her about it. Say, what are you so upset about? Nothing. You look miserable. I'm fine. It was just, she was a miserable human being. So on her way out of Boston, she was leaving to move somewhere, I won't say where. She said, Jim, she didn't say I've set a BHAG, but she did set a BHAG. She said, the next time you see me, not only am I going to be a person who has joy in my heart, I'm going to be a person who is known for being joyful. That's going to be my trademark. I almost laughed in her face. I'm like, you're known for the exact opposite. If For her, that was big, hairy, and audacious. For 12 months, she made a 12-month plan, which is amazing in my mind. For 12 months, she said, I'm going to pray every day that I can bear the fruit in my life of being a joyful person. I'm going to study every single scripture I can find and read every book I can find on bearing the fruit that we call joy. And she asked the women close to her, said, I want you to help me. I need your help because I am a miserable human being. Help me learn how to become joyful, how to have that fruit grow up in my life and be evident to all. At the end of her 12-month journey, actually sometime after, it was probably 16 or 17 months afterwards, I ran into her. I hardly recognized her. I'm like, is that you? She had completely changed. And she became known to this new fellowship she was a part of as a joyful person. And it's like, they didn't know the old friend I knew. They knew the woman that God helped her become. She had set a big, hairy, audacious goal and actually accomplished it. You know, Jesus set a big, hairy, audacious goal. Do you know that? His goal was ridiculous. I mean, it wasn't only big and hairy and audacious. It was ridiculous. He wanted to be the savior of the world, the whole world, everybody. People who hated him, people who had no knowledge of him, people who could care less about him. He said, I want to be their savior. I want to be the savior of the world. I want to offer my body at the end of my life as a sacrificial lamb to take away everyone's sins. Now that's a big, hairy, audacious call. I mean, that's almost ridiculous when you think about it. Think about the opposition to him achieving that goal. You know, think, just, I thought about this actually during communion. Tim, you did such a great job. I thought of this during communion. I thought, there's so many times, and I'm just going to confess, I mean, even this morning, I was distracted. And it's like, we talk about sin, like we talk about, it's like, it just, yeah, it takes away the sins of the world, yeah. Imagine if you're Jesus giving everything you have, and people are like, yeah, oh, whatever, you know. I hate talking about sin. Yeah. No, I'm coming to take it. I'm coming to lift all of this off you. Imagine how that would deter Jesus. I've entitled my sermon, it's really hard in this lighting, but I don't know if you can, I shouldn't have used red, clearly. I've entitled my sermon, I'll read to you, The Undeterred Servant. The Undeterred Servant. I want you to consider some of the opposition that he faced and all of the pressure, whatever is best for you guys, I don't care. I've heard when the light's on, my hair looks gray. Is that true? Yeah, anyway. But think about the things that opposed him from achieving his goal and tried to stop him from achieving his goal. He likely grew up with a lot of ridicule. Ridicule from being born basically out of wedlock. And that day and age, it wasn't like this day and age. Everybody knew it. He was a marked man from birth. He was born in an animal's shelter. The disgrace that probably resulted in a lot of abuse. The fact that he was the son of a commoner, a carpenter. Remember when the religious people, he's trying to teach them, you know, the kind of knowledge of God, and they go, wait a second, let me remind you, you're the carpenter's son. He was always being put down. He was from a no-good town. Imagine the worst town that you could be from, and that's where he was from. Nobody respected anybody that came from there. So much about your bloodlines were important in that day and age, especially in religious community. The Bible says he came to that which were his own. He came to the people that, his own people. That's who he came to, and it says his own rejected him. In fact, his own were the ones who first wanted to kill him. They were the first ones to turn on him. He came to them and they turned on him. He came for them and they turned on him. They were the ones who said, "Free Barabbas, crucify Jesus." His own. Imagine what a deterrent that might be. But he wasn't deterred. He was an undeterred servant. His closest disciples tried to talk him out of completing his mission. Peter, he's like, "Jesus, I'm stopping this. You are not going through with this." His three closest friends in his greatest hour of need, when he was under so much duress, they just couldn't stay awake. Imagine how that would cause most of us to want to just throw in the towel and say, "I'm doing this for you." One of his disciples betrayed him. One of them denied even knowing him. And the rest basically fled when the going got tough. And yet he remained an undeterred servant. Jesus could have given up at any time. He had many opportunities to cancel the plan. He could have called out to God, and the Bible says 10,000 angels would have come and been at his disposal to rescue him and say, "Okay, this plan's over." He had an out. Pilate gave him an out. Pilate's like, "Hey, just say this and we're good. This won't proceed another step." He constantly was given ways out. And he remained undeterred. He didn't have to be humiliated. Now, I know you've been talking about Jesus for 3 weeks in a row. I hope you're still okay talking about Jesus one more week. You okay? I hope so. It's a problem with picking week 4 of the series. You got week 5. That's even worse. No. You know, the truth is, I never grow tired of thinking about what Jesus did for me. I never do. It never gets old to me. But then again, my Bible never gets old to me either. I just always approach it like it's this deep well that I get to dig a little deeper into. The Word of God is so awesome. Jesus is awesome. But he didn't have to be humiliated. He didn't have to put up with the taunting. He didn't have to put up with the ridicule. He didn't have to subject himself to being spit at. One time in Boston, I was doing a midweek service, and I wanted to understand that. And I asked the brother to come up and spit in my face. I wanted to feel the humiliation. And he felt the boldness, like, "Wow, somebody did that to Jesus?" Yes, they did. And he didn't have to let that happen. He could have struck that person down and made him dirt in the ground. He let him spit in his face. Humiliation. He let people lie about him. He let people mock him. He let people beat him. I think about the closing moments, and there's the crowd. "You saved other people, and you can't even save yourself. If you're Christ, come on down." Oh, how tempting that would be for me. "I'll not only come on down, I'm going to kick you square in the rear end." That's me, but that's not Jesus. Jesus remained undeterred. I get so easily, praise the Lord is right, I'm so easily deterred. He remains steadfast. I think this resolve is very poignantly described in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. It says, as the time approached, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In other words, at the time of his death, when he knew it's go time, he didn't shrink back. He turned around and said, "I'm going to Jerusalem." He resolutely said, "I'm going there. I will not be deterred." There's another translation I include in the King James Version that said, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He would not be stopped. Can you picture that? Picture all that he had been through and all he knew he was going to go through, and he says, "I'm going, and nothing is going to stop me." The undeterred servant. Three chapters later, in chapter 12, verse 50, he says, I love this too. He said, I have a baptism to undergo. And what constraint I am under until it's completed. In other words, I can't do anything else. I am so focused on becoming the Lamb of God. I am so focused on saving this world. I will not be deterred. Another translation, the Holman Christian Standard, says, hell, it consumes me until it's finished. Isn't that just awesome? How in the world was he so undeterred, so resolute, so focused? Didn't waver to the left or the right. How is that possible? How did he overcome his fears, his doubts, his disappointments, the disloyalty, the lies, the setbacks, the false accusations, the overwhelming emotional pain, physical pain, spiritual pain? How did he overcome it and accomplish his big, hairy, audacious goal? I'd like to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Gosh, I clearly have this thing on wrong. I don't know if it's my ears are too long or my hair is too short or I don't know what it is, but we'll make it work. Isaiah chapter 50. And the part I want to focus on is, Fenton referred to it earlier, it's the servant songs. And I've been able to hear Fenton's sermons and Steve's sermon, and boy, you've been fed. Wow. I've loved those sermons. I got with Steve, I think, the day after I heard his sermon. And I'm like, bro, that was just powerful. Powerful. There's nothing more powerful than the example of Jesus. And what I want to look at here in Isaiah chapter 50 is, how did he remain undeterred? How did he remain so focused on accomplishing his goal? You know, I think that many of us are going through very difficult trials right now. Or we've been through very difficult trials, or we're going to go through very difficult trials. I like that verse in Acts 14, I think it is, where the apostles say, you're going to have to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And then, but the scriptures also give perspective on that, and they say, consider pure joy when you endure trials of many kinds, because it's refining your faith, it's making you stronger, it's making you more equipped, it's making you more what? Resolved and undeterred. Those things make you stronger. I don't mean to bring Steve up again, but I thought about you as I was praying this morning for my sermon, and I thought, what would Steve say and Betsy say was the net effect of their son dying, which undoubtedly was the worst thing you've ever been through. And yet, would you trade it today for what it's produced in you and the good it's produced in so many other people's lives, because you became more resolute? It helped you set your face resolutely and more determined toward what you believe is your Jerusalem. I think of the tough things that have happened in my life. I wouldn't trade the effect that any of them had on me. And whether you've gone through them, you're going through them, or you're undoubtedly about to go through them, I think the example of the undeterred servant is something that will help you remain resolute and faithful until the day Jesus calls you to heaven. Amen. Let's begin reading, and I have it up here if you don't have your Bible with you. It says, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I have not turned away. In fact, I've offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Isn't that awesome? Therefore, which is very much like that passage in Luke 9, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then is going to bring charges against me? Let's face each other. Bring it on. I'm not afraid. Who is my accuser? Confront me. It's the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? You're going to get worn out like a garment. The moths are going to eat you up. Don't waste your time. I see three keys. Number one. See how I'm doing on time there. Okay, good. Number one. He had a well-instructed tongue. He had a well-instructed tongue. God equipped Jesus with the words necessary to do what? Sustain the weary. Go back to the verse. Right? Is this thing, yeah? To sustain the weary. You know, he says, God woke me up every morning. He not only woke me up, he woke up my ears and said, listen, I want to instruct you because you're going to need the words I'm putting into you and into your ears. You need to listen carefully because when you get weary today, you're going to need this. That's the way our God works. He gives us his word to sustain the weary. And so I'll simply ask you this. When he wakes you up in the morning, do you get up? When he engages your ears, do you listen? It's two things. Is that extra 5 minutes so worth it to you? Or that extra 20 minutes so worth you? You might be going out without what would sustain your weariness that day. And you're going to be out there on your own, and you're not going to be able to be undeterred. Everything will throw you off course. You will not be able to have a resolute spirit. But then not only do you need to let him wake you up and speak, you need to have him open your ears. Something to pray about. God, let me hear what you're trying to say to me. I know I often just say, okay, yeah, I know what you're saying, Lord. Yeah, I've read this before. Yeah, I got it. Okay, I can wrap it up. No. No. I don't want a waiter coming up to me and saying, okay, sir, what would you like for lunch? I'd like the hamburger. Okay, great, I got it. What? No, you don't have it. Well, you want this, right? No. I think that's sometimes the way we are with the Lord. We know that already. No, we're good. I got exactly what you're saying. Let me just go on. No, listen. Let him open your ears. He had a well-instructed tongue. Secondly, oops, yeah, we're good. He had an undeniable innocence. In verse 5, he says, I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. He knew, God knew what was in his heart. And then later on in verse 7, he says, verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. To vindicate is to clear someone of blame or suspicion. That's what vindicate means. To clear of blame or suspicion. He says, the one who's going to clear me is right next to me. I will not be deterred. Accuse me all you want. I have an advocate with me, as we do. As we do. We not only have an advocate, we have a merciful Father. And so, I think clearly the best course of action is not to be guilty to begin with. Many times in high school, grade school, not in college, but grade school and high school, you hear that knock on the door, which I always hated the knock on the door because I always thought they were coming for me. And you hear James Lenahan. Like, if you did something wrong, which I typically did, my first thought was, they know about it. Surveillance picked me up. And so I'm walking to the principal's office, and I'm scared to death. I don't know whether they know what happened or not, but I'm scared because they might. But then there's those times when you go to the principal's office, you go, I have nothing to worry about. When Jesus went before the principal, he had nothing to worry about. That's how the fear of the moment didn't overtake him. He's like, what do I have to be afraid of? I'm innocent. I've not been rebellious. I've done God's will. If you want to be undeterred like Jesus, you got to get up, you let him speak to you, but you got to become innocent. Innocence starts at baptism when your sins are wiped away. And it remains so as you confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. That's where healing comes, according to James. Thirdly, it says in verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me. Jesus had an unshakable confidence in the ability of God. An unshakable confidence. He knew what God was capable of. And the night before he was crucified, Jesus himself said, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Overwhelmed is when what's on the outside is pressing so hard against you that you don't think you can stand it. I'll go back, something I missed in my notes. The idea of the words that God gives are to sustain the weary. The word sustain there means to hold up the weight that's on you. That's what the word is trying to do. It's supposed to sustain the weary. It's supposed to kind of lift that burden off you. It's one of the promises of Jesus many times in the gospel. Come to me. Bring your burdens. Let me help sustain you with the word. He was the word, but we now have the word to do the same thing. But here's Jesus, and he's like, the Lord helps me. I'm fine. But there he was on the night before he died, and he's overwhelmed. Luke says he was so, he was in anguish. He was in anguish. It said his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. It was so intense, the weight of this situation. And he had to say, is this, Lord, happening to me? Or is this going to happen through me, Lord? Are you using me or are they using me? And so he goes, it says he falls face to the ground. He says, Lord, is it possible to take this cup from me? Can you do this, Lord? He went back and prayed the same thing or something similar three times. Is this possible, Lord? Are you able? And it doesn't say, but I think he got his answer. I think God said, yes, I'm completely capable of taking that cup from you. But it's not what I'm choosing to do because I have a better plan. And it says Jesus got up, went and woke up the three knuckleheads sleeping, says, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. And from that point forward, Jesus never wavered an inch. He didn't put up any defense. He didn't whine. He didn't complain. He just, let's go. Yeah. Let's go. You know, that strength that comes from the Word of God, innocence that comes to us through Christ, and a confidence in the ability of God will be what sustains you and allows you to be undeterred in accomplishing your goals. You can be made new, which is your theme, right? Only if you follow the example of the servant, Jesus. Most of us, quite frankly, don't set our face like flint. We've been trained reaction-wise to set our heart like flint. I've received decades of training in setting my heart like flint. Do not let them hurt you! You can't accomplish what Jesus accomplished if you set his heart like flint. He set his face like flint. He was determined, although everything hit his heart. And he allowed it to. It reminded him why he was coming. You can fight your current battles with the resolve of Jesus, undeterred by your opposition. You can pursue your big, hairy, ugly goal or audacious goal. Maybe you want to set a goal to lead a family member to Christ. Be undeterred. Maybe you want to transform a part of your character that's nagged you for years. Be undeterred. I'm not sure what it is, but I know that if you allow God to give you an instructed tongue, you allow him to give you an undeniable innocence, and you allow him to give you an unshakable confidence, you too will be undeterred. You'll not respond to the challenges in your life and develop a heart of flint. Instead, you'll have a face like flint. You can have Christ's resolve in going through whatever your opponent, your adversary throws at you. You will be able to stare down your opponent and say, you will not win. You have the ability through Christ to crush Satan underfoot, to render him powerless in that situation. There's my 30 minutes. Amen. I'm going to close with this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him. I have it here, actually. Consider him, that undeterred servant. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know